Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continues his series, The Irresistible Church. This series highlights one of the five purposes of the church each week as we dive into what makes the church so irresistible. Now here's Pastor Ray.
You know, I think I unleashed the beast last Sunday of fellowship because you guys are having a tough time settling down these days. But anyway, I love to see the fellowship going on. So if you would, take a Bible and turn to Acts chapter 4. Last week we were in Acts chapter 2, so this morning it's Acts chapter 4 as we continue this new series on the irresistible church. It's a month-long series on the irresistible church, and we're looking and unpacking what I call the five characteristics or the five purposes that make the bride of Christ so attractive, that makes the church so irresistible. The five purposes of not only the church, but these are the same five purposes of the Christian life. And so we're going to talk about those today. So as you're finding Acts chapter 4, and I probably should start this way, but let me share a story that I came across of the passing of one church's most valuable member, the passing of a valuable church member. They weren't all that visible in the church, but their impact was felt by one and all. And this is, I think, the best way to do this is simply to read the obituary of this particular person. It says that we're saddened to learn of the death of one of the most valued members of our church, someone else. So you know right away it's not a real person. I told this in the last service as if it were real, and people were really sad. And then when they found out I was joking with them, they were angry at me. I could just tell. It wasn't going so well. But it makes the point of my message here. Someone else's passing creates a vacancy that will be difficult to fill. For many years, and for every one of those years, someone else did far more work than a normal person's share of the work. Whenever there was a job to do, a class to teach, a group to lead, a meeting to attend, one name was always mentioned. Let someone else do it. It was common knowledge that someone else was among the most consistent givers in the church. If there was a financial need, everyone assumed someone else would lead the way. We expected way too much of someone else, and now they are gone. Who will do the things someone else did? When you're asked to give, to lead, to serve, remember, we can't depend on someone else anymore. The pastor reports that honestly, he's not too sad that someone else has passed away because he never really liked them anyway. Obviously, that's a setup for the talk that I want to give this morning, and I want to talk about serving, about volunteering. That's the second of the five purposes of the church, or the second of the purposes of the Christian life. Now, last week we talked about fellowship out of Acts chapter 2. And in the weeks to come, we're going to talk about discipleship. Next week, we'll talk about discipleship. We'll talk about evangelism, reaching out to the lost, and we're going to talk about worship as well. But today, we want to talk about serving, volunteering, ministry, which is not someone else's job. Turn to somebody and say, it's not someone else's job, okay? Let's just be real clear about that. Now, as I start this, I would encourage you just to relax, because some of you are going to go, okay, this is going to be one big pitch for us getting involved in a ministry. I'm not going to do that. This is not going to be a strong arm appeal to sign you up for a ministry. Pastor Phil did a little of that, but that's not the purpose of this particular message. I'm not going to push you into volunteering. I'm not opening up a new front in the recruitment wars that pastors engage in every fall. When they launch their ministry year and they're trying to fill slots in the organization, it's an all-out front opened up to recruit people. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to march little five-year-old Billy up here on the stage and tell you that if you don't volunteer for Royal Rangers today, he's going to be a meth dealer someday when he grows up. I'm not going to do that. That's just kind of unfair, isn't it? I'm not going to do that. I'm simply, you've seen pastors do that. Come on, right? I'm just going to make the case, as strong as I know how to do, I'm going to make the case that one of the things that makes you and me and us irresistible, irresistible to God, irresistible to one another, irresistible to our community, is when we discover that God has shaped us to serve Him. When we discover that God has shaped us, how God has shaped us to serve Him, we become irresistible people. We will become an irresistible church. And so I want you to look at Acts chapter 4, and specifically verses 32 through 35 this morning. This is the first church. This is the Jerusalem fellowship. And it's the best model that I know that you'll find in Scripture or anywhere of a spiritual community operating out of all five purposes. And they are incredibly irresistible as a church, as a fellowship. This is what it says. The believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any possessions as their own, but they shared everything they had. The apostles preached Jesus' resurrection boldly, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, there were no needy among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and they put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Obviously, someone else did not go to this church. No way. There were no pew potatoes at JCC, Jerusalem Christian Center. These people were ministry partners alongside their spiritual leaders. It was their church. And I love that about that church, and I love that about this church, because I think we have that same mentality in other churches that I've been a part of. There was a sense of ownership, not in a bad sense like it's our church, so you leave it alone. You know, it was hard to break in. No, I'm not talking about that kind of it's our church. But they really grasped the fact that God had shaped each of them to serve him by serving each other. It was a very healthy ownership mentality that existed in that church. They understood that God had shaped them to serve. And that's true for you too. God has shaped you to serve him by serving others. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. This is my favorite verse, I think, in all the Bible. I love this particular verse. It says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Wow. Now, that is such a powerful and a deeply profound verse that I want us to say it together. But I want you to personalize it. Instead of saying you are or we are, you're going to say I am. Ready for this? Let's say it together. I am God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for me to do. We're God's workmanship. Now, I want you to think about that. Think about that. Let that sink in. Before you were even conceived, God had plans just for you. Before you existed, God had plans just for you. You are on this earth not just to consume oxygen. You're here to contribute value to what God has created. You were planned with a purpose. God planned for you not just to be a part of his family. He did that. That's called fellowship. We talked about that last week. But God didn't plan for that alone, for you just to belong to his family, but that you would be a productive partner in the family business. And that's what we call ministry. Ministry, that's what we're going to talk about today. According to that verse, God was very active in the very formation, the very creation, the conception of your life, of your being. While you were still being formed in your mother's womb, God was very active. He was an integral part of that taking place. Your mom thought it was just you moving around, but the Holy Spirit was there as well, engaging with you, forming you, creating you into becoming that being, that human being that God had forethought you to be. At the same time, think about this, at the same time you were swimming to the deep end of your gene pool, God was fashioning you for something very special. He was engineering you to engage in his work. That's how valuable you are. Psalm 139 says that you shape me, God, inside, first inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. There you go. You knew exactly how I was made bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something. You watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were laid before you. All my days prepared before I had even lived one day. Wow. And that is incredibly powerful, deeply profound. Now, not quite as poetic, but just as profound, the book of Job. Job says in chapter 10, verse 8, he says, God, as you made me, your hands shaped me. And it kind of envisions the potter and the clay, right? As you were shaping me, your hands were forming me into that being that you wanted me to be. So does that paint a picture for you of your formation, of who you are? From your very beginning, God was involved in your life. Now that makes you incredibly invaluable. Because God was involved, you're invaluable. And as he was forming you, he wired into you, he hardwired into you five things that give you shape. Now, not physical shape, that's a whole different matter. But he gave you shape. And that shape is made up of your spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit that he distributes evenly or he distributes amongst the body as he determines, your spiritual gifts, your heart, that is your passion. God gave you passion or heart for something. There's some things that excite you. There's some things that repulse you. There's some things that cause you to just step up and want to do something. There are other things that cause you to fear and shrink back. You are passionate about certain things. God gave you that. That passion is unique to you. It also includes your abilities, your natural talents that you were given at birth that you have to hone along the way that lead you to sometimes to be able to do well that which you do. And he gave you personality, that internal substance that you can't see, but you see the outworking of it in your life. You have personality. Some of you have more personality than others. Some of you have personality that needs to be tempered a little bit, but we all have personality. It was given by God. And then the E stands for experiences. All of the things that have happened in our life up to this point, the good things and the not so good things, all go into making us who we are, leading us to the point where we are today. That is our God-given shape. And each of us have shape, and each of us are different in that shape from one another. Now, I'm not going to go into detail into each of these. We're going to leave that for next week. Class 301 in the Connect Experience, Connect 301, goes into shape, where a diagnostic is actually given, where you can go through some test sort of things, and then you come up with, or we can help you to come up with, what your unique God-given shape is. And then we talk about how that leads you into a ministry, or it should lead you into a ministry. Also, your shape might even lead you into a career. You might be in a career that doesn't match your God-given shape. It's interesting to know what the shape of your children are, if you're a parent, or if you're a spouse, the shape of your spouse, or the shape of the people that you hang out with, your God-given shape. So if you have not gone through that class, I would encourage you today to sign up. This will be my recruitment pitch. Sign up today for the shape class. If you've not gone through it, go through it. It's incredibly profound and important in determining not only how God has shaped you, but where that ought to lead you to serve according to your shape. But what I want to say this morning is simply this, that inherent in your God-given shape, if the Creator created you with certain shape, then inherent in your God-given shape is your God-designed purpose. He didn't just shape you because he wanted to shape you. He shaped you for purpose. And since you're shaped for purpose, it follows that you are to use your shape to serve him. And that leads us to believe that we have an incredibly privileged position to serve God from. He shaped us for purpose. It's an awesome privilege, and it is a very big responsibility. I mean, that puts a responsibility on our shoulders to do something with the shape that God has given us. You see, your God-designed uniqueness isn't just for your benefit. And we don't do the shape class just to fill more knowledge and stuff it into your head so you can go around talking about your shape. This is my shape. It's for more than that. God didn't do this just for your benefit. He did it to make you. He gave you shape, and he calls you to use your shape so that you might be a blessing. That's right. So that you might benefit others in the body of Christ, and you might be an instrument of God to build his kingdom. So you've been made a blessing so that you can benefit God's people and build God's kingdom. There's a very important verse, a very powerful verse in 1 Peter chapter 4. In verses 10, this is 10 and 11, this is what it says. God has given each one special abilities, shape. Each one, God has given special abilities, shape. So he says, be sure to use your shape to serve each other. Don't just hold it in, but use it to serve others. That is how you pass to others God's grace. I think most of the time we think about God's grace in kind of a passive way. We think that God's grace is just going to come upon us, and it does. Like at salvation, God pours out his grace upon us, and in a way we're kind of the passive recipients of that. We respond by faith, but God pours out his grace upon us. But by and large, in the world today, in the church today, do you know the means of God's grace? It's you. It's God's grace flowing through you as you serve other people. Your gifts are the means of God's grace to the church. That's how you pass on to others God's grace. So, for instance, if you're called to preach, then preach as though it were God himself speaking through you. If you're called to help others, then do it with all the strength and the energy God supplies so that he will be glorified through Jesus Christ. Wow. Serving according to your shape brings glory to God. That is the key to the irresistible life. That's the key to an irresistible church. That knowing God has shaped me to serve, and that I serve God's purpose by serving God's people. That's the key. And the Bible's word for that is what we call ministry. Ministry. Ministry simply means using my shape to serve God's people on God's behalf. That's what ministry is. Using my shape to serve God's people on God's behalf. Now, some of you are saying, well, I've not been called to ministry. Oh, yeah? If you're called to salvation, you're called to serve. You know, the Bible uses the words serve and servant and ministry and minister interchangeably. They're just used all the time interchangeably. They're one and the same. And while not every believer is a pastor, every believer is a minister. I'm not the minister of Portland Christian Center. I'm a lead, a senior minister. I'm a lead pastor. We're all ministers. That's what we call, and the Bible refers to this, or at least in it gives us the description of this, and we've come up with the terminology, the priesthood of believers. One of the unique things about our church, as opposed to some other denominations, and what is pretty typical of evangelical churches, is that we believe in the priesthood of believers. That means that we all serve God by serving each other. It's not relegated to the priest in a collar up front or the guy in a robe up front. All of us, we are priests before God. And that means you are a priest. If you didn't know that, congratulations. I'm glad I'm the first to tell you. You are a priest. Now, God has given us a model of ministry that we want to look at this morning. And that model of ministry is none other than Jesus Christ. And since we were created to become like Christ, which is what we call discipleship, we're going to look at that next week. We were created to become like Christ, and we will have to learn to serve like Jesus. If we're going to be like Christ, then we have to learn to serve like Christ. If we're going to serve according to our shape, then it's going to look a little bit like how Jesus served. Jesus was the ultimate model of ministering, so we want to look at that. And in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus says this. He says, your attitude, he's talking to his followers, you and me, he says, your attitude must be like mine. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. If you're going to be like Jesus, you've got to take on that mindset. Not that you're going to be served, but you're going to serve through your life. And so let's talk about your attitude in serving, because just as important to God as what you do and where you are to do what you do is the mindset in which you do it, the mindset, the attitude with which you serve. This is what will make you irresistible, not the fact that you just step into a ministry and start doing it, and some people do it out of obligation, but if you do it with the mindset of Jesus, it will make you an irresistible person. It will make us an irresistible church. If we're going to be irresistible, it's going to come through serving. And if it's going to come through serving, it's going to come as we learn to serve like Jesus. And so there are three Christ-like ministry mindsets of Jesus that I want to talk to you about this morning in the moments that remain. Three Christ-like ministry mindsets. Jesus was faithful. He was available. And he was touchable, faithful, available, touchable. So if you're going to serve like Jesus, you have to get fat, faithful, available, touchable. They teach us that in seminary. We learn how to use acrostics. You couldn't have come up with that on your own. Probably should have chosen another one, but it worked. Faithful, available, and touchable. So first of all, serving like Jesus means being faithful like Jesus. At the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus said, John chapter 17, he said, I have brought you glory. Father, I've brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, that verse, the simple little verse, tells us some critical things about the cultivation of a Christ-like ministry mindset. For starters, it tells us that God determines our ministry. We don't. God determines your ministry, not you, not me, not anyone else. God does. Jesus said, it's the work that you gave me to complete. Jesus didn't come up with it on his own. He didn't say, I want to be Messiah of the world. God assigned him, the Father assigned him that work. And so it is with you. Serving isn't something that I'm asking you to do. I might be a conduit of that request, but it's not me asking you to do it. Serving isn't something that the pastoral staff recruits you to do. It is what God gives you to do. He's the creator. He created you with shape for a purpose. So he asks you to serve him. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, in verses 11 and 13, the Spirit has fitted us all together into one body, and he decides what each of us will do. God determines our ministry. Furthermore, since God decides or determines your ministry, then your devotion to that ministry is the only appropriate response. If God created you with shape, and that shape calls you to a ministry that God has determined, then your only response to that should be full out, full throttle commitment and devotion to it. How could we offer anything less than what God has called us to? Jesus said that I have completed the work that you gave me. He didn't complete it because it was fun. He didn't even complete it because it was fulfilling. He completed his work because he was faithful to the Father's calling. Now, I happen to believe that when we're faithful to the Father's calling, then it's going to be fun. It's going to be fulfilling. But we do it because primarily, foundationally, we want to be faithful to God's design and God's call. Serving like Jesus means not quitting when it gets tough. It means not giving up when it gets boring. It means not walking away when you're not getting recognition out of what you do. It means staying with it when it's lost its joy and its excitement. It's your commitment, it's your devotion to it that will keep you going in what God has called you to do. I would suspect that there were times when Jesus felt like walking away from what he had been called to do. It wasn't a whole lot of fun. There might have been times when Jesus thought, man, I would rather do anything else right now than be the Messiah of the world. I mean, they're throwing stones at me. They're rejecting me. They want to crucify me. And so it is with you. You might find that at times what God has called you to do is tough sledding. Or maybe it's just gotten kind of stale and boring. Or maybe, you know, you're not getting recognition for it, you know. You're not being applauded like the people that work in the nursery or the children's ministry. Or talk about one of those unrecognized ministries. How about a parking lot attendant? I mean, can you imagine what it's like? Think they're getting recognition right now, but they're all in the parking lot. So it's pat them on the back when you go by, wave at them. Do you realize what it's like telling people where to park when they don't want to park there? Do you know that Christians lose their salvation when they get in a car? I've heard some of the things that the first service people do to the parking lot guys. It doesn't happen in this service, but I mean, wow. Sometimes you don't get recognition. Sometimes it's not fun. What keeps you going in that place of service that God has called you to? It's the fact that you're devoted to it. Because God decided for you. And then finally, your devotion to the ministry that God has decided is what brings glory to God. He takes glory. He gets credit. He loves that. Jesus said, I brought you glory by completing the work you gave me to do. Honoring God requires serving God. Serving God requires serving others in the ministry that he created for you to do and being faithful to it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, he says, the one thing required of servants is that they be faithful. What's the one thing? What's the one thing? That you be faithful. Your faithfulness to the ministry that God has assigned to you matters deeply to him. It honors him. It brings him glory. So you be faithful to it. be faithful. So that's number one. Jesus was faithful, and we should be faithful as well. Second, serving like Jesus means being available like Jesus. Being available like Jesus. You know, my sense is, as I think about my life and as I look across this room, that the critical need for most of us here today in this room, almost every one of us, is to reorient our busy schedules to make serving Jesus by serving others our highest priority. You should see my calendar, and probably I would say the same of yours. You know, one of the things that I think the enemy makes sure gets the squeeze is our capacity to serve. A lot of people feel like the church is encroaching on their life. The ministry, the opportunities to serve and be involved and be a blessing is encroaching on my calendar. Huh, it should be the other way around. I mean, if we really get this business of how God has shaped us to serve Him, that should not be the case. And so I think we need to realign, repurpose our schedule so that it makes room, priority room, for us to serve God by serving other people. In Matthew chapter 20, we're told the story of Jesus walking to Jericho. And as he's walking along this road, there's some blind guys, some blind men that start yelling. And they're saying, "Jesus, Jesus, have mercy on us." They can't see him, but they know he's coming by, and they're making a ruckus. They're creating a ruckus. And people are trying to get him to be quiet. And the text says when Jesus hears this going on, it literally says, Jesus stopped. And he walked over to these guys and he said, "What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do for you?" Now think about that. Those two words, Jesus stopped. There's probably a sermon in there. Remember Handel Price, some of you? He would preach on one word. He would preach, probably had a sermon on that. Jesus stopped. He did that a lot. God stopped. And he went aside to minister to those that society had cast aside. That's just the way God is. That's what God does. He did that a lot. Do you realize that most of Jesus' miracles were interruptions? I mean, Jesus didn't schedule miracles on his calendar. He didn't say, "Okay, I've got a, it's Tuesday morning and I'm going to get up and I got to get over here because I'm going to do a miracle here today." He didn't plan miracle crusades. I'm not a big fan of miracle crusades. Jesus never did that. The miracles that Jesus performed, by and large, were interruptions in his life. What we see as intrusions, Jesus saw as invitations to be used of God, to see God's divine grace being poured into a person's life, and their lives, because of that, were never the same. They were openings to a schedule to serve God's purpose by serving God's people. So if we're to grow into a Christ-like ministry mindset, that's the attitude that we've got to cultivate, that we've got to make room in our lives. We've got to be available. And what that means is this. Number one, we'll have to, as I already said, we'll have to realign our crowded calendar, our crowded schedule. Matthew 6:33 says, "More than anything else, put God's work first and do what he wants, and then he will, and then the other things that you want will be yours as well." You may be sick of hearing me say this, but the prophetic promise to this church is if we will put the things of God first, if we will put the things that God cares about first, if we will take care of God's priorities, he will make a priority the things that we care about. That's exactly what we're talking about here. You make room for God to serve his purposes, and God will put you high on his list of priorities. Two, it means that we'll have to refocus off of self and onto others. Not as easy done as it is to say. We'll have to refocus off of self and onto others. Philippians 2:4 says that in becoming like Christ, you've got to forget yourself long enough to help other people. Well, that's truly the preeminent quality character of Jesus, is that he didn't live for himself. He lived for other people. He didn't live to be served. He lived to serve other people. I think one of the assignments that could come out of today is simply this, that you would practice being absent-minded about you. Just forget yourself. Yeah, get yourself out of the way and focus on those opportunities that God is bringing your way to serve him by serving other people. So you'll have to do that. And then number three, what that means is that we'll have to relax our perfectionism. If we're going to be available to God, we'll have to relax our perfectionism. Too many believers, maybe too many of us here in this room, wait for perfect circumstances to serve. It's just not right. It's not the right time. Life is too hectic. The right ministry hasn't come along. There's other stuff that I need to get done. We're waiting for the kids to move out of the house. We're waiting to get a bigger house so that we can. We're waiting for our calendar to open up. Here's a verse for you. For all of you that are waiting for the right timing, here's the verse for you. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4. If you wait for perfect conditions, you will never get anything done. Yeah. You know, my own experience has been, whenever God has called me to step out and take a huge risk of faith, to step out and obey him, to serve him in some way, it has never, ever, ever, ever been convenient for me. The timing is always wrong. Something always happens. There's always an issue that comes up. It has never been good timing. From a human point of view, but it's great timing for God because it's simply stepping out and saying, God, here I am. Use me. Christ-like servants just do the best they can with what they have today. Like Jesus, they are available. And then, third, serving like Jesus means being touchable like Jesus. Faithful, available, and touchable. Jesus went beyond just being available. A lot of people say, I'm available, but are they really touchable? Now, Jesus became God with skin on. I mean, he became the touchable God. That's what the incarnation, beautiful doctrine, really. We sing about it at Christmas, but it really is an amazing, amazing doctrine. That's what the incarnation is all about. God became flesh. He put on skin so that he could be touched, and so he could touch us. Philippians chapter 2 says Jesus was God, but he gave up his God rights to become one of us, to stay one of us, so that he could serve all of us. It's beautiful. He became eminently touchable, Jesus did. And Paul says that we're to take on the same attitude of touchableness that Jesus displayed in his life. We are to take on that same attitude. If we're going to serve according to the shape that God has given us, if we are to serve God by serving others, we have to take on that attitude, that mindset of touchableness that Jesus had. And one of the most powerful human illustrations that I know of that took place some years ago in the ministry of Fulton Sheen. Some of you are familiar with Fulton Sheen, will remember him. Bishop Fulton Sheen, an eminent Catholic bishop, a wonderful man of God, by the way. And he tells a story of going to Africa, visiting Africa, and in his journey there, he was taken to a leper colony. And he said in this colony that the filth was incredible, the wounds and the oozing sores, open sores of these lepers, and the stench was revolting. I almost didn't even want to walk into this leper colony, but he did. As he was walking, he noticed one particular man just lying on the streets, and this man was just oozing with sores, running sores. And he felt compelled to just go bless him. And so as he walked over to the man to talk to him, he said that he leaned over to talk to him, and as soon as he leaned over, right as he was leaning over, the chain on his neck with his cross broke. And the cross fell into an open sore. And Sheen was ready to just kind of revolt and just revulsion, horror at this. But he said, suddenly God's love, God's grace for this man overcame him. And he said, so I reached into the sore and I took up the cross. It's the most beautiful illustration I know of what Jesus did when he came to earth. He reached into the sore of humanity, the woundedness of this earth, and he raised up the cross to redeem it. And that's what he's called us to do. That is what he's called us to do. If we're going to be like Jesus, if we're going to serve like Jesus, if we're going to use the shape that God has given us to serve God by serving his people, then we have to be faithful, we have to be available, and we have to be, yes, touchable. Jesus was shaped to serve, and so are you. You were created to know God, to love God, to be a part of His family, to be like His Son. And God's grand purpose for your life is that you would understand your shape for service and then begin to minister the way that He has made you. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do those good works that God has specifically in advance, even before you were born, prepared for you to do. God has made you into His workmanship. He's prepared you for service, for ministry that will bring glory and honor to Him. You are God's workmanship. You know, the Greek word for workmanship is poiema. We get the English word poem from that. You are God's poem. And when you're serving according to your shape, serving God by serving God's people, listen to me. You are poetry in motion. And that's what makes you irresistible. Irresistible to God, irresistible to others, irresistible to a world looking on going, wow, it's beautiful. But it's not just about you being irresistible to others. It is incredibly fulfilling when you know that you are poetry in motion. You're God's poem, you're God's workmanship, serving His purpose and bringing glory to Him by serving other people. It's incredibly fulfilling. You remember the movie Chariots of Fire? Some of you remember that? About the runner, the missionary who was a runner, and he went to the Olympics to train, to run and compete. He did, but his sister was trying to convince him that he needed to leave this training, this foolishness of running, and get back to the mission field because he was needed there. Remember that line? It's an incredible line. He said, but God made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure. And God has made you fast, whatever. God has made you, you fill in the blank. And when you do it, you will feel His pleasure. And there's nothing like it. Your poetry in motion.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.